I'll start with a question. How can we show God that He matters more than our stuff? Well, one of the answers is give all of our stuff away. Now, I'm not a prophet, but I predict that no one is going to run out of here and give all their stuff away. I'm sure you know the story in Matthew 19 where a man asked Jesus a loaded question. Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And some believe that instead of talking about life in heaven for eternity, he was talking about the fullness of life here on this side of heaven. What good thing must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus threw him this zinger. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. We're told that that man went away sad because this is what he heard Jesus say. Give until it hurts. And that's not God's message. God's message is give until it feels good. That man was looking for something that he called eternal life. He was looking for happiness. Have you ever looked for happiness? Have you ever longed for happiness? That man was looking for a sense of satisfaction in his life. Have you ever longed for a sense of satisfaction in your life? That man was looking for peace in his life. Do you ever seek peace in your life in the midst of the storms that interrupt your life? But that man betrayed himself in the way in which he asked the question. He asked Jesus, what must I do? What must I do? And that's the way the pious religious Pharisees thought. Follow the rules and you will be saved. Follow the yellow brick road and you will find the supreme leader. That is not God's message. That is man's distortion of God's message. That is man's misunderstanding of the essence of God. So Jesus tried to help him. Here's what Jesus told him in Matthew 19, verse 17. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give a false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. Period. Did you notice something? He listed the commandments that have to do with how we relate to one another in this life, rather than the four commandments that have to do with how we relate to God. And that man said in response, okay, I've kept all of those commandments. Well, now, if you were here for the series that we had on the Ten Commandments, you know that technically he may have kept those commandments, but in his heart, he did not, because no man really can. In his heart, he was very selfish. One commentator wrote something about this passage. He said this, that man was so shackled by his possessions that nothing less than surgical excision of them would suffice. If a man looks on his possessions as given to him for nothing but his own comfort and convenience, they are a chain which must be broken. If he looks on his possessions as a means of helping others, they are his crown. So where are you, where am I on this subject? How do we perceive our possessions? And how might we have responded to Jesus if we had been in this conversation with him that day? That man was sad, and he turned away because it says, he was wealthy. He loved things more than he loved people. He loved himself more than he loved others. In putting his stuff before people and his self before others, he turned his back on Jesus Christ. You may remember that Jesus then turned to his disciples and he added this zinger. I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's a very vivid example. As a child, I heard that example about a camel going through the eye of a needle. And the only thing I could think of was my mom sewing the buttons on my shirts with that needle. And, I mean, sometimes she would try to get me to thread the needle because her eyesight was failing. It's hard to get that thread through that little needle. And so I thought that that's what Jesus was talking about. And I'm sure you already know that that's not exactly what he was talking about. He was not talking about a sewing needle. He was talking about something else, because it was common in that time for towns and cities to be surrounded by walls. And to get into the city, friend or foe, you had to go through a gate. And so it was very common for there to be a main gate through which people could come. But that gate was only used during the day. Right beside it, there was a very short, narrow gate that was difficult to get through, so that the soldiers could not ride their horses into the city and attack you. That was the gate that they used at night. And it was so difficult to get through that little gate that it became known as the needle's eye. If you've been to the Holy Land and you've gone to the Church of the Nativity, where Jesus Christ was born, there is a gate there, a door there, that's purposefully low, because that's the oldest church in the world. And men would come through in their horses and attack, and they made this little door. Some of you are remembering it right now. I can see it in your faces. You're reliving it. You have to stoop to get in to that door. You have to humble yourself. There is absolutely no way that a Middle Eastern taxi, which is a huge grunting camel, could get through that little gate. And that was Jesus' very vivid picture to the people. He said, watch out, because riches can turn you into a big grunting camel. How? There are many ways. Let's think about some of them. Wealth can give you a false sense of independence. Having money can lull you into the illusion that you can buy your way out of trouble, or that you can buy your way into joy. Here's another one. Wealth can turn your heart and your mind toward your treasure. Money can lull you into the illusion that this life is eternal. All is well. I'm going to live forever. I've made it. Not. Here's another one. Wealth can make you a very selfish individual. Having money can lull you into the illusion that you need even more money. Here's another one. Wealth can make you a person who is filled with fear, because it can lull you into an attitude of fiercely hoarding your money and hanging on to it for fear you might lose it. Jesus wanted to help that man and us realize that we lose whenever we feel like we have to keep, but we gain whenever we are led to give away. Some people went on a safari. And on the safari, they encountered a group of people from a zoo who were capturing animals to send back to the zoo. And on that particular day, they were trapping monkeys. How did they trap the monkeys? They took a coconut, cut a hole in it, and put a shiny jewel inside the coconut. The monkey would come along and see the jewel and reach in and grab it, and then couldn't get his fist out. So he would start screaming as monkeys scream and banging the coconut on the ground and banging the coconut on the tree, trying to get his hand out, and he could not, and they trapped him. All he had to do was let go, and he would have been free. Now, it's a good thing that Jesus did not say that a rich person cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. If he had, there would be a lot of noble men in the Bible who wouldn't qualify. They'd be lost, such as Solomon, Zacchaeus, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, Simon Peter, and lots of others, including us. Instead, Jesus said, watch out. Having money can make you like a monkey. You just can't let go of it. It's a tremendous challenge to your spirit because we are called to give until it feels good. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let me ask you something. Don't you just hate to be around grumpy people? And don't you just enjoy being around happy, cheerful people? Well, when you give the way God designed it, you're going to be a cheerful person who is reaping generously. Look around the room. Do you see any grumps in here? Don't answer that. If you do, then it's possible that they might not have actually learned the joy of giving the way God has taught us to give. And you might be correct. I don't know. You've probably heard this literal definition of the Greek word for cheerful. The literal definition is hilarious. Hilarious. So when the offering plate goes around, perhaps we should all start laughing out loud. I have this mental picture in my mind of that happening. The offering plate going around and the whole congregation start laughing. Wouldn't that be incredible? I would love that. A congregation full of people laughing because they have the privilege of giving. You know what? God would like that too. I remember last fall when we were planning Operation Christmas Child. And we were also at the same time planning Thanksgiving baskets. All at the same time. You remember that? I remember this as well. Some of us were sitting around talking about it. And out loud we said, we'd better be careful. We don't want to turn our people off by asking them to give special offerings too often. I wonder what Jesus would say about that. Well, actually, I don't have to wonder what Jesus would say about that. Luke 6, 38. Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Here is a phrase that summarizes that entire teaching. And this phrase changed my life on this subject. The phrase is, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. Someone made this challenging statement. They said, every dollar I spend is a vote for the kind of world I want to live in. And then they added this question, therefore, how can I honor the Lord with how I spend my money? I want to add this, how can I honor the Lord with how I share money? You know that when you give to God with the right spirit and the right motivation, He is going to bless you. If you help others with the right spirit and the right motivation, God is going to help you. Don't give because some television evangelist tells you to give. Don't give because some preacher has a sermon on giving. Don't give because you're looking for a larger tax deduction. Don't give expecting a thank you note. Don't give to be admired for your generosity. Don't give so that you can have your name on a plaque on a wall. Don't give until it hurts. Give until it feels good. Give because it reflects the generosity of God who gave everything for you. God gave his only son. Give because it is a blessing to others. Give to bring others into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Give to show others who God is and what God wants for them. Give because you care more about other people than you do about your stuff. Give until it feels good and it is the right thing to do. Now, some of you have been waiting for me to get to this. The tithe, 10%. The big question in the minds of many people, is the tithe only for the Jews in the Old Testament, or are we expected to tithe today? In the Old Testament, giving to God was the first 10%, the best, right off the top, the first 10%. You didn't wait to December to give. You started giving as soon as it came into your hand. Now, before we look at the New Testament on this subject, we would be remiss if we did not read this passage from Malachi 3, 6 through 10 from the Old Testament. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. Stop right there. Think about that. I, the Lord, do not change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm the same Old Testament, New Testament, future. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? And here's God's answer. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? Answer, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You cannot outgive God. Don't give in order to have it all come to you and press down and overflowing, but just give out of love and obedience. Now, here are some quick thoughts about tithing, both Old Testament and New Testament. It started long before God gave the law. Abraham presented a tithe, and RB read about it this morning. Abraham's salvation was not because he gave a tithe. Abraham's salvation was because of his righteousness and his obedience before God. But that righteousness of Abraham is something, brothers and sisters, that we should imitate in our own lives. And the new covenant in Jesus Christ is far greater than the old covenant of Abraham. We should attempt to walk in righteousness even more than Abraham did, because we have met our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's something else. The tithe that Abraham presented was to a very mysterious figure in the Bible by the name of Melchizedek. We learn in the book of Hebrews that we read about that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, many people have based their theology of tithing on that scripture, the model of Abraham giving a tenth to Melchizedek. The Jews continued to tithe in New Testament times. The earliest Christians continued to tithe in New Testament times. And Jesus said something very revealing to the scribes and the Pharisees about tithing in Matthew 23:23. Here's what Jesus said. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Did you hear that? Without neglecting the former. Jesus expected them to tithe. But then he expanded the whole idea of giving beyond the tithe. To paraphrase Jesus, he said, "Give until it feels good." Every word that came from Jesus' mouth is our spiritual law. And Jesus Christ did not abolish the tithe. Some will use the scripture that we read earlier to argue against tithing. That was 2 Corinthians 9:7. Says in part, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." They would say, see, you can decide for yourself what you're going to give. You don't have to be a percentage giver. That's old covenant. That's law. We're not in the law anymore. The problem with that argument, brothers and sisters, is that that scripture is not talking about giving a tithe to God. It's talking about giving a free will offering to the poor. Offerings also came before the law was given. Tithing is just the beginning point of Christian giving, not the end goal. If someone says to you that the New Testament frees us from tithing, I have two thoughts that come to my mind. First is, show me in the New Testament where it says tithing is abolished. And the second that comes to my mind is, what's motivating that person to say that we're not expecting to tithe? And I have a suspicion. They are monkeys who want to hold on to the jewel. This is what I believe. The New Testament teaches us to give both his tithes and our offerings voluntarily, freely, cheerfully, generously. Brothers and sisters, if that hurts, then you have before you the joy of learning how wonderful it feels to give the way God has taught us to give. I'll never forget years ago when I was the leader of the National Christian Choir and I was at a fundraising meeting. And we were asking a wealthy lady if she would consider giving us a gift. I'll never forget her words. She said, "It's a privilege to give." I had never heard that. I'd never thought of that. I had always kind of been wrapped up in that legalistic thing about giving. But she said, it was freeing to give. It's a privilege to give. 2 Corinthians 9:10. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." Now I want to talk to you about bugs. That's right, bugs. Some people love bugs. Some people study bugs, do research on bugs. Most people would rather not love bugs and would not like to study bugs. Thank you very much. But every bug is God's. Psalm 50, verse 10, God said, "For every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and all the creatures of the field are mine. Everything belongs to God. The cattle, the birds, the creatures, the bugs, everything. So, when your bank statement arrives, and you are trying to balance your checkbook, to whom does it belong? Does it belong to the bank? No. Does it belong to you? No. Does it belong to God? Absolutely. And he made it abundantly clear, give until it feels good. And it will be given to you. Now, some of you are thinking that the motive of this sermon today is to increase our budget. Well, you are absolutely correct. By the way, I did not realize that I would be preaching this sermon on the same Sunday that we would be releasing a financial report. That's the truth. It just kind of happened. But now hear this. Our budget is only a small part of what I'm trying to say. If you think that is my only motive, you've not only totally missed this sermon, but you have wrongfully accused me. I am not one who believes that the full tithe has to come to the local church. For me, that is legalistic thinking. But I believe with all my heart that every Christian, every believer, should start giving the way God Almighty expects us to give, not only for budgets, but for ministry. I believe that if every Christian were to give the way God wants us to give, every church budget in the world would be healthy, and God would change the world before our very eyes. I'm going to close with a story. I like closing with stories. Have you ever noticed that? I'm going to close with this story. It was a small country church, and the treasurer resigned. The people asked another man to take the position of treasurer. He was a man who managed the local grain elevator. He was known by everyone, and he agreed to become the new treasurer on two conditions. The first condition was that there would be no report from the treasurer for a full year. Patty, can you imagine that? Patty's our treasurer, by the way. And the second condition was that no one would ask any questions for a full year. Well, the people gulped and they thought, wow, this is amazing. But he is a very highly trusted man. A lot of us do business with him. We've known him for a long time. So they consented. A year went by, and then he brought his financial report to the congregation. And this is what he said. The church's former debt of $75,000 has been fully satisfied. The missions board's budget has been met at 125% of what was requested. All staff salaries have been increased. Hallelujah. And there are no outstanding debts. And we have a cash balance of $28,500. And the people were shocked. How can this be? We've never had a financial report like this. And the treasurer then answered their question quietly. He said, most of you bring me your grain for my grain elevator. As you did that this year, I withheld 10%. And I gave it to the church on your behalf. You never missed it. But look what it did. Let's pray. Lord God, I fully realize that I am walking on thin ice with some people. But Lord, you made it very clear that you want us to enjoy the privilege of giving hilariously and sharing. Thank you, Lord, for giving so many of us the ability to share. Lord, I pray that you will challenge me and every person in this room to examine ourselves. not just on how much we give and where we give it, but how we give it. Examine our hearts. And may we learn, Lord, what it means to give freely, generously, obediently, until it feels absolutely wonderful. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.